whose hands that I shake. But it always impresses me, and I'm thankful that when I come and visit and I am staying overnight and I get the little basket. That is so cool. I don't know who puts that together, but that is awesome, and I think that's... But I'm pretty sure that Alan didn't put it together, but I want to know if he chose. There's little things in it, and one of those things was a crossword puzzle book. I love those things, except this one was large print. So I want to know if Alan picked that, and I want you to do something when he comes back, because I threatened him to do this. He sent me a text and told me to be sure to bathe before I came to Alabama. And I told him that I would be sure to do so, and I told him I was also bringing something with him. So I don't want you to lie, but pull his leg a little bit and tell him that you saw the strangest thing Thursday morning, that you happened to pass by his house and you saw me with a large bag of seed over my shoulder and spreading seeds in his yard, and it looked like it said kudzu on the sack. And he'll know exactly what that means. That's a joke from all the way back when we were in school together. This theme that you, about which we're discussing, your summer series, Super Committed to the Greatest Cause, I thought that was a wonderful theme. And I am delighted that you asked me and chose for me the topic of committed to encouragement like Barnabas. Now, that's an interesting topic. And if we're going to take our Bibles and with our open Bibles learn something from it that God would have us put into our lives, along the idea of the topic that's been assigned to us, committed to encouragement like Barnabas, the very first thing we need to do before we launch into that study is to make sure that we look at this topic that's been assigned to us so that we understand exactly what the parameters of our study are to be. And we get what we're supposed to get, our focus. Well, let's think about that for a minute, the idea of committed. Let's just look at the assigned topic, committed. What does the word committed mean to you? Now, if you look the word committed up in a dictionary, it says basically it's an adjective. It means bound or obligated to a person or a thing as if by a pledge or assurance. In other words, you've made the commitment to bind yourself to something, to bind yourself to a goal, to bind yourself to an organization. You know, we laugh about being Auburn or Alabama or Ole Miss fans, but there are, we just moved back from Mississippi, and I lived in Sevierville, Tennessee, and I lived in a sea of horrific orange. And you know what I'm talking about there. But I'll say one thing I heard some Tennessee fans kind of complaining that when things were well, when things were going great, when they seemed to be rising to the top, there were more fans than you could actually put in the stadium. But then when they had some coach problems and some player problems and some this problems and that problems, it seemed that you couldn't find anybody. Committed means you're stuck to it. It's become a part of you. In fact, the word means devoted. A good example in the dictionary was children need devoted parents. In other words, committed parents. Well, I want you to imagine that there is a toddler in this auditorium. It's a crowded assembly, and the preacher's preaching, and things are going on, and a toddler is being just a little bit more rowdy or energetic than mom would like, but suddenly that toddler gets away from mom and pops his head on the back of that pew. Every mother in this building will turn and look. And most fathers will too, because they want to know how bad he's hurt. Am I right? It's ingrained, isn't it? It's become ingrained. I'll never forget my mom, who's now 72 years old, when a little girl got choked on a sucker, popped the end of it off, and it went, and she was turning blue. And my mom just jumped up, went across two or three aisles, took the child up, and within two or three seconds had that dislodged. And then later said, I didn't even know I knew how to do that. Because it's instinctive. That's the idea of devoted. it calls to mind the image to me. It conjures up the image of athletes who are willing to get up before sunrise and stay after practice to work on weaknesses, to develop techniques. The idea of being committed. Now, we are applying that to a spiritual idea. Being committed to something. Now, committed to encouragement. If you look, what does the word encouragement mean to you? Oh, I'm sure we all have some kind of idea, but encouragement. The dictionary would tell us something along the lines of, well, it means to encourage. Don't you love it when the dictionary tells you something that you say, oh, that was helpful? You know, encouragement, the act of encouraging. Okay, that tells me nothing. What does that mean? Well, to passionately, enthusiastically urge someone to reach a goal, to urge them a little bit like trying to get a runner across the finish line. Encouragement. But I don't want us to concentrate tonight on the dictionary definition, but rather the Bible definition. Several verses we're going to read tonight. If you're reading from the King James, you'll hear the word comfort, the word exhort. In the New King James, you'll read the word encourage and exhort and urge. They're all from the same Greek word. In the English Standard Version, you'll see the word encourage. But does it mean just the idea of passionately or enthusiastically urging on, or is there more to it than that? This Greek word is actually the encouragement. It's from a Greek word that literally means the act of exhorting, admonishing, encouraging. Well, exhorting means to urge to accomplish a goal. Admonishing means to warn someone and to guide them so they'll reach that goal. Encourage involves several things. And again, that's about as clear as mud, but we'll get to a clearer stage, I hope. So, committed to encouragement. So do I understand then that this topic that you and I are supposed to study for a little while is that we as children of God, if we follow Barnabas's example, if we follow the example of Scripture, that we are actually supposed to be committed to being encouragers. Am I understanding that topic right? Now, someone might say, now, preacher, let's be serious. We don't need to waste their time on that's a nice story, but we don't really need encouragement. Do what the Bible says do and don't do what the Bible says don't do. And we don't need all this gushy, happy stuff. Just do what's right and everybody be all right. Do we need encouragement? You know, it's interesting. I just saw a study or heard a quote from a study that 80%, and I can believe it, on a regular basis, whether it's from television or radio or social media or late night or daytime, 80% of what comes into our consciousness on a daily basis is negative. Do you know that translates to 4 out of 5 things that we hear is negative? Nod your head if you think that's true on a regular basis. 80% of what comes into our consciousness is negative. So do we as children of God not only need encouragement, but we need to become those who encourage other people. Now, according to what I understand of my assigned topic, committed to encouragement like Barnabas. So in other words, as Barnabas was committed to encouragement. What do we know about him? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, and I invite you to turn your Bible there, we'll stay to that passage for a couple of points or comments. But in Acts chapter 4, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So wait, let's stop right there and understand. It was the apostles. Remember in Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers. And in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And then we move into Acts 3, and then we move into Acts 4, and then we move into Acts 5. And in Acts 4, we find here that many of those individuals, there was a great need. There were Christians there who were staying in Jerusalem. They'd become disciples, and there was a great need for food and other needs to be met. And Barnabas was one of those who took care or helped in that. But before we get to that, notice the apostles named him. His name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which means son of consolation, the King James says, son of encouragement. Now, have you ever stopped and just thought about that for a moment? He was around the apostles. He was one of those in Acts 2:42. He was one of those who continued in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers. He was one of those who went daily from house to house. And the apostles, in living with him and working with him and being around him, observed in him a talent, observed in him a personality, observed in him a spiritual strength, and they gave him a name. They said, "You're the son of encouragement." You know, you want a powerful lesson? If God named me the son or daughter of, what would go in the blank? What would go in the blank? Would I be the son or daughter of encouragement, or the son or daughter of complaint? That's a powerful question. Examples are important. In fact, it makes me think of 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, where Paul said to the Thessalonians that they had become examples to those of Achaia. So examples are important. So if I understand, here was a man who I can emulate, because the apostles saw in him a quality that he encouraged others to the point that that was the very part, a fiber of his life. Do you remember Jesus actually used that same term? He called James and John the sons of thunder, because they were so passionate that they wanted to call down fire on this city that wouldn't accept him. And because of that fiery passion, he called them the sons of thunder. That means that was a part of their personality, and Jesus recognized it. So a part of Barnabas's personality was this unique ability to encourage other people. So can I learn then to be like Barnabas and do those kinds of things? I think we can. So if we investigate tonight with our open Bibles, committed to encouragement like Barnabas, how do we accomplish that? There are three things that I believe you and I must understand. If we are interested at all in emulating the example that the Bible gives us of being a Barnabas, a like Barnabas, so that we encourage other people, and I don't want to go down a different path here, but I wonder, this is not me criticizing the church, this is not me making judgment stating fact, I'm wondering, we oftentimes talk about empty buildings, buildings that were once full, buildings that once were filled with disciples who were faithful Christians, children of God, doing all kinds of things, but yet now something happened. It's the economy's fault. It's the world in which we live. And while both of those are certainly factors, I wonder if one of the causes has been we have lost the ability to encourage one another and build one another up. In order for you and I to be children of God, like Barnabas, who are encouragers, committed to encouragement, three things we have to understand. Number one, being committed to encouragement requires love. Being committed to encouragement requires love. Do we see that in Barnabas's life? First of all, commitment to encouragement requires love for God. Love for God. Commitment to encouragement, listen to this, comes from inward faith devoted to lifelong service. It is not something we do. It is rather something that we are on the inside, and that we're allowing God to do on the outside. Listen, let me say that again. Committed to encouragement comes from an inward faith devoted to lifelong service. It is not something we do. I'm afraid that's why many programs have failed. We need to have a Barnabas team. We need to have a group that gets together and sends cards and writes thank yous and goes and visits the sick. But for some reason, those never really get very far off the launch pad, because it's not something we do. It's something we are on the inside, and what we're allowing God to do with us on the outside. Let's see if that's the case. In Acts 4 and verse 36, I want you to notice here. You ever find it very interesting here? Why did they mention that having sold it and brought money, laid it at the apostles' feet? It wasn't so they could draw attention to, see, here was a disciple, he was a rich person in Jerusalem who became a Christian, and look, he used his riches. No, actually, it was to contrast what Ananias and Sapphira did in chapter 5. And he was a good example of that. Distributed each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement, having land, sold it. Now, I want you to think about something for just a minute. In order for the apostles, and I want to take you back and not spend too much time on this, but to Acts 2 and verse 42, they, who was they? Verse 41. And they who received the word were baptized, and they were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then we get to chapter 4 and verse 36, and one of those disciples was a man they named the son of encouragement. He had focused a natural ability through his service to Christ. It comes from what we are on the inside. Turn to Acts chapter 11. We're going to turn to several of these Acts passages. Acts chapter 11. Let's start at verse 19. Look at verse 19, and let's go down to about verse 24. Listen carefully. Now, those who were scattered abroad, or scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now watch, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And there's that word we're looking for. He encouraged them. Understand, that Greek word doesn't just mean said nice words. Now let's keep going. I'll come back to that. He encouraged them. That with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. That word continue means cleave. So they sent Barnabas down there to find them, go as far as Antioch. And when he got there, he gathered with them and he began to say things. He began to encourage in such a way that they would continue cleaving to the Lord. Now look at verse 24. For he was a good man. You know what that word for means? It's a conjunction. That's because, why did he encourage them? He could have said he taught them, and that would have been perfectly acceptable. It could have said that he warned them, and that would have been perfectly acceptable. But it said he encouraged them, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I'm afraid sometimes we see this through the wrong color glasses. Through our world in which we live. Barnabas, you see, had a master's degree in counseling and a PhD in public in rhetoric and oratory. And so they sent him down because he had a great ability to move people. Absolutely not. Barnabas went down to Antioch and was able to encourage them and was an encourager of those people to cleave to the Lord and stay faithful to Christ because he was a good man. Because he had something on the inside of him that he wanted to share with other people. I want to tell you something. We will never be encouragers until we have a love for God within ourselves. But second, not only commitment to encouragement requires not only the love of God, but it requires the love of souls. Now it gets serious. Commitment to encouragement requires, are you ready for this? A connection to people and to souls. Folks, we live in a world where it's easy to have, you know, someone says, I have a million friends. No, you don't. You have a million electronic connections. How many of them would actually walk across the road to help you? How many of them would actually recognize you? Oh yeah, I put my picture on the profile. Doesn't count. It requires a connection to human beings, to souls. Turn to Acts 9. And here's what I want you to see from, and I'm talking to each one of us, children of God. If we're going to be committed to encouragement, like Barnabas was, and be that kind of individual, we have to be connected to other human beings. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 7. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, this is after his conversion, he tried to join to the disciples. Those were the Christians. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, first of all, I can understand that. I can understand that human reaction. Many of them may have had relatives that they know for a fact had been put into prison and even killed because of this man named Saul. It's a trick. Does this sound familiar? I just don't know if his baptism was really sincere, because you just don't know how many years he was a... Or, I think it's really nice that fella's coming to church, but man, look at that. And whatever goes in that blank. Look at those tattoos. Look at that ring hanging out of his earlobe. He's a boy. What's wrong with that guy? Sometimes they were afraid of him. They were afraid. But watch what happened. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas didn't just say, yeah, I'm going to check you out and make sure that you're really the real deal and I'm going to interview. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. He was willing to give Saul an opportunity. Don't you understand? I'm going to make a point here that I had not understood before until I studied for this particular lesson. But Paul had to actually be with Saul and spend time with Saul and talk to Saul in order to encourage Saul. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, down around verse 36. And by the way, I'm just hoping I'm giving you some things to think about. Time won't give us, we don't have enough time to spend as much time as we need in each one of these verses. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, now Paul, he's not Saul anymore, he's Paul. He and Barnabas have a relationship. Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with him to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sail with them to Cyprus. Now, I'll come back to this passage in just a minute, but I want you to think about something. The only thing I want you to get from that verse tonight is this. Barnabas took Mark with them. Oh, a great example we could learn about Christians being at odds with ideas and not sinning. And God using that contention, they disagreed pretty heavily. And God ended up with two teams instead of one. But that's not what I want you to carry from this tonight. Here was a man, John Mark, apparently bit off more than he can chew. Got out there and couldn't handle it. Went home. Paul didn't have time, apparently, for such weakness. We can't take him again. We can't risk him going back home, perhaps, was a part of the conversation. And all that passage says, Barnabas took him. Barnabas was so committed to taking him. Why do you think Barnabas took him? Well, he had to. He was related to him. I don't think so at all. Well, he wanted to because he was tired of being with Paul. foolishness. Barnabas took this young man because he saw within him something that God could use, but he needed some encouragement. So he took it upon himself to do it. Simple as that. Commitment to encouragement requires love. Love for God and love for souls. But number two, not only does commitment to encouragement require love for God, love for God and love for people, but number two, it requires longevity. Longevity. There has to be some longness of life in our efforts. There has to be, in other words, encouraging others is a long-term process. Have you ever thought about that? I invite you back to Acts chapter 11. And I invite you down now to verse 21. We read that just a minute ago. We'll find Barnabas again, and I want you to see what he did. And the hand of the Lord was with them, verse 21, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and there it is, he encouraged them. What do you think he did there? What do you think he did there? He spent some time with them, with that with purpose of heart they should continue. But now I want you to notice this, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Remember, there was a relationship now between Paul and Saul. That's obvious. He went to find Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The next time you read that passage, don't just read. See, there's a historical fact that the disciples became Christians there because they saw that they were followers of Christ. That's absolutely true. But please notice something else. Why did Barnabas go get Saul? It wasn't long after this that he's begun to be referred to as Paul. Now you might say, well, Saul became Paul because he obeyed the gospel. That's true. And God intended for him to preach to the Gentiles, and that is also true. And that was God's plan for him, true. And he submitted to that plan and obeyed God, true again. But my friends, have you ever stopped? Brothers and sisters, have you ever stopped to consider this? That it was also in God's plan that Barnabas encourage Saul to be what he was supposed to be. He went back and got him and brought him there, and together they spent a year. Together they spent this time together for a whole year. And what was Paul? He was teaching. He was also being encouraged by the encourager himself, Barnabas. And he was learning and allowing God to work in his life through the gospel. Think about that just for a moment. For a whole year, it takes time. Another question takes us back to Acts chapter 15. Go back to Acts 15, and I want to ask you this question. What I hope is happening is you're thinking about individuals that you could encourage. But back to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. You say, now, wait a minute, we just came from there. That's right. But now I have a question for you. I have a question for you. And I forgot to ask this earlier. Is there anyone in here who would be willing to read one verse out loud? Oh, come on, volunteer quickly. You're taking him out? Tell him. Okay, thank you, sir. See, I was going to ask you, but I thought that'd be rude. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, I'm going to read out loud Acts 15, 36 through 39, and as soon as I finish, I want you to read 2 Timothy 4:11, okay? Thank you, sir. Acts 15, verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. and had gone with them, had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp, and they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Now, wait a minute. Paul is very likely at the end of his life in a Roman prison, and he has said to Timothy, come, I want you to come to me. Luke is here, he's the only one. Come, but bring who? Bring Mark. Why? For he is profitable to me for ministry. Of all the people he wants Timothy to bring with him, he asks for the one fellow that he did not want when he first left on that journey. So my question to you is this, and I want you to go home tonight and ponder it. What did Barnabas do or have to do to get Mark from that spot in Acts 15 to 2 Timothy 4:11? What did he do as the son of encouragement? What did he say to Mark? What opportunities did he give Mark? Did he pray for him? I know, no doubt he did. Did he put his hand on his shoulder and say, don't quit? Perhaps he did. Did he allow him a second opportunity? He most certainly did. So what does it take then? It takes time. It took some time for scared Mark to become profitable Mark. And he did so through God at the hands of Barnabas, the encourager. To be committed to encouragement requires love. It requires longevity. Now, what about the fellow who waits on the Lord's table for the first time and he drops the plate? And then thinking he's doing the right thing, he scrapes all the bread back into the, you know, and he... Do you tell him? You shouldn't have done that. If you can't do any better than that. I love my grandfather dearly. I really do. He's been gone now for quite a while. But my grandfather was an elder in the church. He was a wonderful, loving elder. But he was not a patient farmer. He taught my brother and me just about everything you could possibly know about farming. And I can tell you 1,000 reasons why I do not want to plant peanuts. Okay? He conned me and my brother when we were teenagers into making some extra money to plant 2 acres of peanuts. We didn't make any money. No. But we worked hard, and I think that was the ulterior motive. But I'll never forget my grandfather walking across the... I have known him to sit in a living room and plead with a couple to think about what they were doing and not divorce. But this same man walked across the field flagging me down as I was plowing with his tractor. And I'm thinking, this is cool. He's never bragged on me. And the only words that came out of his mouth is that, if you're not going to plow this field the way I told you to, get off my tractor. So he was a little impatient when it came to that. And sometimes I'm afraid... The first time that a young man leads songs, the first time that a young lady teaches class, and you have never heard such a interesting presentation, what do you say? Do I have any teachers in here? I know there's one. Oh, there's some teachers. How many of you, if you could name right now the individuals in your class, the ones who are the troublemakers, names popping in your minds, the ones who you always down the line. And I have discovered that if you take, if you want to do something interesting, it doesn't matter. If you want to have fun, if you want to learn what life is all about, I want you to try to teach freshmen in high school how to write an essay. You haven't lived until you've tried to do that. But I have found, rather than, how many of you have been here have ever gotten, and I'll move on, my time's about gone, but have you ever gotten back a paper, whether you were in college or in junior high, and it looked like that someone had taken red bullets and shot the thing to death? Everybody in here, right? That's why I don't use red anymore. But I found that if I would not talk about, I've had paragraphs that I don't even know what that says. But you know what? The topic sentence makes sense. We've got that far. The topic sentence makes sense. It all falls apart after that. But the topic sentence is there, and I know that they learned something, and I say, that's a great topic sentence. That's a fantastic topic. I don't say anything about the other stuff. But then I find, before long, some more strengths follow that topic sentence. And it reminds me of something my grandmother said a long time ago. You can catch more. I forgot what the insect was. I'm sorry. What is it? Flies. With what? Honey than vinegar. Because the idea of encouragement is very important. But number three, we can't leave without talking about this. If we're going to be committed to encouragement like Barnabas, it requires love, it requires longevity, and it requires living. Like Galatians 2 and verse 20, if we're going to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, then encouragement, being committed to encouraging other people, is not just something we do on occasion or we do because it's a good thing to do. It's an active and purposed behavior. Very quickly, and I know my time's about gone, I'm going to do something a little different. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27. We'll try to look at least two. Hebrews 10 and verse 27. Now I'm going to read it to you out of the New King James, and then I want to share it with you out of the English Standard Version. And I want you to notice something. Not forsaking, first of all, let's read verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's stop right there. If we just get this one point, that'll be enough. Let us consider one another. Do you know what that Greek word consider means? The English word is clear enough, but the Greek word actually means looking at it very closely, carefully deciding what's there so we'll know not only what's there, but what needs to be understood and what needs to be done. It includes the idea of looking very closely to find out what's needed. Did you understand that passage? It said, let us, that's us in this room, let us look at one another that closely in order to stir up love and good works. So wait, does that mean that I, as a child of God, am supposed to consider other Christians and think about ways that I can encourage them to be a better Christian? If that doesn't mean that, somebody explain it to me, because I've missed it. Because that's what I think it means. And now verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, don't go out of here and say that that preacher y'all had on Wednesday night said that Hebrews 10:25 does not say that you shouldn't miss church. That's not what he said. I want to tell you that that verse means a whole lot more than that. You can glean that principle, but that is not why it's written. And let me show you why. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as some do, but exhorting. You know what the New English Standard says? Encouraging one another, because that's what that word means. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That day is capitalized, that word day, in the New King James too. Why? It's not Sunday. Otherwise, that verse means we start on Monday and get a little louder and a little more frequent as they're encouraging people to show up on Sunday. We know that's not what it means. What day? Judgment day.
Now watch the two verses together. Let us consider each other, how that we might stir one another up stronger love and good works as children of God, not forsaking the assembling together as some do, but exhorting one another as we see that what judgment day approaching. Do you know why we don't need to miss opportunities to be with other Christians and worship? Well, yes, we're supposed to be worshiping God. That's primary. But he tells them here not to forsake the assembly because you can't encourage other Christians if you're never with them. You can't encourage children of God to be better children of God if you don't even know their names and you're never around them. And that's exactly what he's trying to get across there. And I wish we had time to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 and verse 14, but that's an interesting passage. There's two Greek words, and if you read it the way it's translated, it would say encourage, encourage, encourage. If you and I are going to be committed to encouragement the way Barnabas was, then like Barnabas, we have to be committed to love, to loving God and loving souls. And understand it takes some time. It requires longevity. Can't give up. And we actually have to do it. We have to do it. So I want to encourage you to do this. Find a John Mark, whatever his or her name is, doesn't matter how old he or she is, and make a list that you never show anyone else of what you can do to take them from Acts 15 kind of spot to where they are so profitable to God, they need to be here. Thank you.